In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Today is both Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday. It's a joining of two different passages that you've heard read from the Gospel. It's the joining of two different themes, but it's in the joining of those two themes that we find the meaning of the day, and that we think through the meaning of Holy Week as we begin it. We started with a triumphal entry. It was a glorious event. Jesus, who has been preaching far and wide throughout the Holy Land, has finally come to Jerusalem and is entering it in glory. And in many ways, he is picking up, he is taking on the trappings and the symbolism of a king arriving at a town. Triumphal entries were both the celebration of a king arriving. You could picture the closest thing we probably have today would be something like when Air Force One lands and they roll out the red carpet and there's all the pageantry and the hail to the chief. But that's just a very simplified reflection of the majesty of a king arriving in a city. A king who you might only see once in a lifetime, arriving at a city, and the entire city coming out to declare the glory of the king, to say, our majesty, our ruler is here. But there's a little bit more tense of a version of a triumphal entry as well, which is when a king has conquered another land, another city, or another country. When the king who has conquered arrives, you do the same thing. You still have a triumphal entry, you still have the celebration, but you better put on a good show, because you are acknowledging the sovereignty of that king. You are proclaiming to him, yes, we recognize your authority. And if the king shows up at your city after it's been conquered, and you all stay in your houses doing whatever you're doing and stay at work and don't come out and celebrate him, the king might say, wow, I guess they don't really recognize me as king. I better do something about that. In a sense, he's saying, you don't see me as important enough, you better see me as dangerous. And so a conquering king might actually bring military force to conquer by force if he wasn't properly greeted, because the greeting is a way of showing allegiance, of showing submission, of proclaiming to the king, yes, we recognize you as king. Jesus is playing with those images as he enters. He is saying, I am coming to Jerusalem as king. I'm coming to the holy city. I'm coming to the city where God is ultimately the ruler. And I'm coming in to be greeted as a conquering king. And yet, as he does that, he's playing with the imagery. He doesn't come in on a war steed. He doesn't come in on a chariot. He doesn't come in with a huge retinue of soldiers and all sorts of attendants and finery. He comes in on a simple, humble donkey. He comes in with a group of attendants who are fishermen, a tax collector, ordinary people who have become his disciples. He comes in with women in his group of disciples. Right? They're not members of the 12, the leaders. And yet it's very unusual at the time that he would bring women in as disciples, and so they're entering with him as well. Very strange. His mom, the mother of James and John, who's probably something like an aunt to him, they're part of his disciples. And it's not the entire city who lines up to greet him. Some people hear these two passages and they assume that everybody in the city came to greet him when he came in, and then everybody in the city yelled to crucify him mere hours later or days later, really. That's a confusion. You see some of that in the story where when he comes in his triumphal entry, the whole city hears about it and they start saying, what is going on? Who is this guy? Why is there this big commotion? Because it's his followers that come to greet him. It's his followers who acknowledge him. It's not strangers. And certainly there are pilgrims in town who are coming to Jerusalem for the Passover, who are coming to the temple for the Passover, and many of those pilgrims come from towns that Jesus has passed through in the past. They come from different places where they've heard him already. Some of them may have been at the Sermon on the Mount or at the feeding of the 5,000. They know something about Jesus, and so when he comes into town, they are ready to acknowledge him as Lord. They're ready to say, yes, you are the chosen one, you are the king. You are at least the Messiah, and you seem to be something even more. So they are there waving their palm fronds. They are there throwing their coats on the ground so that his donkey doesn't have to walk through the mud. They are there acknowledging him. But the city as a whole is not. Many people in Jerusalem don't know who he is. So it's not a full triumphal entry. It's not all of the imagery of a king who's conquered. It's a strange sort of conquering in which some of the people have said, yes, you have conquered me. Yes, I acknowledge you. Yes, I belong to you. But not everyone in the city has. And then quickly, the story becomes dark. Having the two gospel passages right next to each other seems like it makes it 5 minutes later. It's not. It's several days, right? And yet he's there in Jerusalem, and before too long, he'll be arrested. He'll be put through this unjust sort of kangaroo court. He'll be convicted and sentenced to death. And the people, the crowds, will shout for his death, will ask for him to be killed. And Pilate, who is cowardly, who's a corrupt politician who just wants to keep his position, will nevertheless say, well, this is truly unjust. This man does not deserve to die. And yet when they begin to call out all the more for the death of Jesus, he'll give in quickly and say, look, look, look. One person dying, an innocent person dying, that is a small price to pay to keep peace. Okay, we'll let this man die. One of the themes for today, as we look at these two passages, is a choice. Do we want to be the people who acknowledge the triumphal entry of Jesus, who say, you are my king? Or do we want to be the people calling for his blood? But before we can get to that as a life choice, we need to first acknowledge that every single one of us, in some sense, was calling for his blood. That's why when we do that dramatic reading, it's us, the congregation as a whole, that take the most painful parts. We're the ones who shout, let him be crucified, let him be crucified. Because it's our sin that led to him being crucified. Each and every one of us. Each of us carries the guilt for his death. And each of us has a participation in the story. Even though we weren't physically there at the time, each of us gave the sin that created the debt he had to pay. And so before we get to anything about our choices, we first have to look in the mirror, each and every one of us, and say, he died because of me. He also died for me. But he died because of me. We begin by carrying that debt, acknowledging that debt. And yet, it's in his death that he is the triumphant king. It was so beautifully stated in the opening for today, the Blessing of the Palms, where it mentions that he entered on the donkey, and yet his throne was the cross. Not he entered as king and then was surprised and killed, and yet somehow God made things work out, even though he was a little bit surprised. Not that. Nor what we often think of is, wow, this story is so terrible until you get through Good Friday. And then finally, when we get to Easter Sunday, next Sunday, the story becomes good again. No. We call Good Friday good because it is good. And it is exactly when he's on the cross that he is also on the throne. The writers of the scripture love the play on words of saying that Jesus was lifted up. He was lifted up physically on the cross, nailed to the cross, and lifted up so everyone could see him, mock him, revile him, say, all of this man's hopes have come to naught, all of his ministry and his prophecy and his miracles are wiped out. They could literally hold him up for mocking. We participated in that today in the drama as well. And yet, as he's lifted up, he's also lifted up, raised up, exalted. He is on the cross and he is on his throne at the same time. Because on the cross, he accomplished what he set out to accomplish. He died for our sins. He died to remove our debts to God. He died to set things right. He died to restore relationship with God. He died to glorify God. He died to accomplish all that he sought to accomplish. And one of the themes throughout this Holy Week is that all of the pieces of the story go together. Right? There's no death separate from the resurrection. There's no resurrection separate from the death. Those go together. So the story wouldn't be complete unless he raised from the dead. And yet, because all these pieces go together, his death was glorious. His death was a gift. And his death and his kingship go together. So today we celebrate the triumphal entry. We celebrate Jesus coming in as king. And we don't just act out submission to him as king as our part of the historical story. We do it to set our hearts in the right place. Even though that's the part of the story that comes first chronologically, right? He comes in the triumphal entry before he dies on the cross. Nevertheless, his triumphal entry is also a future event. I preach this often at funerals, some version of this, simply saying that all of us will meet Jesus. Whether we meet him coming back to earth or whether we meet him first going to him, all of us will meet Jesus. And when we do, we need to do it as acknowledging the triumphal king. When Jesus physically returns to earth, will we be the ones who say, "The king has arrived. Glory, the king has arrived." Or do we become the ones that say, "Is there some way to kill him again?" There isn't. And yet, people's hearts will go in those two directions. People's lives, people's words. When we die and stand before the Lord, will we say, "You are my king and I finally get to meet you"? Or will we say, "I did not want this and I do not want to see you"? Do we bow before him or do we resist him? We can't successfully resist him. He is the king. But we decide, are we opposed to him or submitting to him? And there's a great mystery in that of how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and lives to prepare us to submit to him. How much is in our control and how much is out of our control? A great mystery. How has God taken the events of your life and prepared you to bow the knee before him? How has he taken the suffering to humble you? Not that he caused suffering to humble you, but how has he taken the suffering in your life and used it to humble you, to make your heart soft, to make your neck and your back flexible so that you can bow? How has he taken the wonderful things in your life and given them to you as blessings to prepare you to be able to say, "Yes, Lord, I am so grateful. And one of the best things about seeing you face to face is I get to tell you face to face, thank you"? Or are we people who have turned in on ourselves so that if we met God face to face, we would be people who said, "Oh, I'm so glad to meet you. I have been waiting to tell you some things. I've got a long list of things I want to tell you about"? Right? Which will we be? Will we be the angry crowds jeering at Jesus on the cross? Or will we be the ones saying, "Glory and honor to you"? This week, let us use our times of worship, not only collectively, but the worship that we do at home as we read, as we pray, as we talk to each other, as we seek to love others, let us use those to prepare our hearts to welcome Jesus. to welcome him as the triumphal king, to welcome him as the king upon the cross, and to welcome him as he is raised from the dead, as our Lord, as our Savior, and as our God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.